Most gracious Heavenly Father, again we go on in our study of the end of the world, the events that will be in view during the final tribulation period. And Father, we pray again that Thy Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth as we continue to study these very insistent questions. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going on in our study of Mark 13, and in our study of Mark 13, we've come to that passage that tells us that the final tribulation period will be a time of great tribulation, a time when there will be tribulation such as this world has never known, nor ever shall know. And we've begun to wonder just what could this be. In order to learn more about this, we looked at Revelation 8 and 9. Revelation 8 and 9. And as we look at Revelation 8 and 9, we began to see that while on the face of it, it appears to be talking about some traumatic event like nuclear war, nevertheless, there are certain statements in this that make us pause and make us consider that perhaps nuclear war is not at all in view. And you'll remember we looked at this number one-third that is very prominent in Revelation 8 and 9. One-third of this was killed and one-third of that was destroyed. And when we let the Bible be its own interpreter, we discovered that the number one-third refers to the believers. So the great truth that is running through Revelation 8 to 9, which is a description of the final tribulation period, I'm very convinced. The great truth is that the believers will be silenced. They will not be killed in the sense that they will no longer exist on this earth. The Bible has plenty of other evidence to show that we will still be here. But we will be killed in the sense that we no longer will be witnesses. This parallels very closely Revelation 11. You remember Revelation 11 talks about the two witnesses, and these two witnesses can be shown to be the church as they bring the gospel. And finally, when their testimony is finished, that is, all of God's elect have been saved, all of those who are to be saved will have been saved, then the two witnesses are killed. That's the same idea that is being presented in Revelation 8 and 9. The chief essence or one aspect of the final tribulation period that God is referring to is that the gospel will be silenced. The true believers will be killed. On the other hand, in Revelation 9, we have some puzzling language, and we didn't have time to look at that in our last study, but it almost seems to contradict what we are saying. Because whereas in Revelation 8 it talks about a third of the trees are to be destroyed and all the green grass is to be burned up and so on, when we come to Revelation 9, as it talks about locusts coming out of the pit and who with the bite of the authority of scorpions, and this certainly is language that relates to satanic activity as Satan is being loosed, we find that it was commanded them in verse 4 that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which had not the seal of God in their foreheads. And so now we see that as Satan is loosed, while he will, in one sense, according to Revelation 8 and according to Revelation 11, will kill the believers, not physically or literally, but kill them in the sense that the gospel will be silenced, in another sense, he will come to hurt the unsaved. Because notice that in verse 5, it was commanded that it was given that they should not kill them, and it's talking here about the unsaved, that they would not be killed, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion, when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Isn't this suggesting a nuclear fallout, or the results of nuclear war, or some devastation of some kind? Well, now remember in our last study I indicated that the true believers are not involved in this hurt. Oh, in Revelation 8 and in Revelation 11, in the same kind of context, it talks about Satan killing the true believers. And this really gets kind of complicated, I admit. But this is the language that God is using. But here in Revelation 9, speaking about the same period of time, God says that Satan is not to hurt the true believers. Let's reconcile that first of all. Well, you see, while Satan can kill the true believers in the sense that the gospel will be silenced, they no longer have a witness. In another sense, he cannot hurt the true believers at all, because we are safe in Christ. No matter what happens in the world, the true believers are safe with the Lord Jesus Christ. But what kind of hurt will come upon the unsaved? Well, now the fact that the true believers are not hurt indicates it cannot be nuclear fallout, because nuclear fallout, as I pointed out in our last study, would fall upon both believers and unbelievers. Well, then what can it be? It talks about their being tormented. And it talks about men will seek death and shall not find it and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And Satan is not allowed to kill them. He can only hurt them, but he can't kill them. How can we tie all of this together? Again, nuclear fallout can't be the explanation, because nuclear fallout will kill people. And it'll kill believers as well as unbelievers. And yet, here it says that it only talks about those who are being hurt by this, and nobody is being killed. And so it cannot be nuclear fallout. Well, I think that these verses will begin to make sense if we realize that God is teaching that during the final tribulation period, there will be no gospel. There will be no true gospel, that is. There will be lots of false gospels, but no true gospel. And there will be a strong inclination by men that they wish that they could not have to face Judgment Day and hell. Let me explain. Years ago, ministers of the gospel, as they brought the gospel, preached hell and damnation, did they not? Because that is an integral part of the gospel. Hell and damnation. If we do not believe in Christ, we are subject to hell and damnation. Already in our day, as the church is becoming increasingly apostate, we hear less and less about hell and damnation. We hear more and more about God has a wonderful plan for your life. There is a utopia coming. There is something wonderful that is coming. And Judgment Day, if it's mentioned at all, is pushed down at least 1,000 years away. It is pushed way far away from us. That is hardly spoken of at all. Deep within the heart of unsaved man, there is a desire that there might not be Judgment Day and hell and damnation. And the less that is said of it, the better people like it. Preachers may not come right out and say, no longer believe in hell and damnation. They may not be that crass or bold, but the fact is, by the way they preach, and increasingly this preaching is becoming in evidence, they are relegating hell and damnation to something that is passé. It is something that the old-fashioned ministers used to talk about, but we have a happy gospel. We have a glorious gospel. We don't talk so negatively. We don't talk about hell and damnation. Now, if we substitute, and so effectively, what is being preached becomes the desire that all there will be is annihilation. We live out our life on this earth, whatever it's going to be, and then we simply cease to exist. We don't think about the second death, eternal damnation. Now, Satan, as he comes during this final tribulation period with his other gospels, gospels that feature signs and wonders, gospels that are not the true gospel, gospels that really emphasize the experiences, the occult experiences men will be having, and the glorious reality of the here and now, there will be very little emphasis on hell and damnation. And yet, Satan, as he comes as a scorpion out of the pit, will not be able to bring to pass a gospel that would provide annihilation. Satan is not able to change the plan that God has given. He will torment people in the sense that he will draw them farther and farther away from the truth. He will torment them in that they will become more and more involved in these other gospels, which means they are becoming estranged more and more from God. Remember that man is created to serve God. Man is created to be in fellowship with God. Man is created in the image of God. But as Satan is loosed and he presents his other gospels, they will be gospels that while to mankind they will appear to be great and noble and holy, nevertheless, in fact, they will be a torment to man in that they will be drawing men further and further away from the grace of God and from the reality of God and deeper and deeper into damnation. In that sense, Satan will torment the world. And men will seek a gospel of death, that is, of annihilation. In those days, men shall seek death. That is, they will seek a gospel that really is focusing on annihilation, where there is no hell and damnation. But they shall not find it. Nor will Satan be able to provide them with this. He will not be able to kill them, that is, annihilate them so that they no longer have to face eternal damnation. They shall desire to have that kind of a gospel. That is, they'll desire to die. They'll desire to have a gospel where physical death is all they have to look for. But that kind of death will flee from them. That is, the death that they still must face still will be eternal damnation. I believe what God is teaching here is that during the final tribulation period, the unsaved in the church would like to believe there is no hell. They would like to believe that there is only physical death. And so preaching will be to a high degree without hell and damnation. But hell will come anyway. They will not be able to have that kind of a death where it is annihilation. I think that this is the way we have to understand these verses, and they have nothing at all to do with physical trauma. Now, as a matter of fact, these verses are taken from the Old Testament. They are typified by the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy, let me go back to Deuteronomy 28. In Deuteronomy 28, God is warning national Israel. And remember, national Israel and the events in the history of national Israel are a picture or a figure of the way God is going to deal with the church at the end of time. And in Deuteronomy 28, beginning in verse 47, God told national Israel this: "Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things. Therefore, in other words, so far God has said, because you're not going to be happy with the gospel that I give you, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger, and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed you. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And ye shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kine, or flocks of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, and until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustest throughout all thy land. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons, and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee, in the siege and in the straitness, wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee. And then it goes on and on in this terrible way, and finally it says in verse 66, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even, and at even thou shalt say, would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. Now, in the historical context, God is talking about the fact that Judah would be destroyed by the Babylonians. First of all, Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians in 722 B.C., and then all of these events literally took place. And later on, the nation of Judah was destroyed by the Babylonians in 587 B.C. And this literally did happen. And in that context, as Babylon came against Judah, we read in Jeremiah 8, and notice how this ties into the language of Revelation 9. In Revelation 8, he says in verse 3, talking about what happened now that the Babylonians are destroying Israel or destroying Judah, and death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. Do you see how that parallels Revelation 9, verse 6, in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. It is a figure taken from the destruction of Judah and Israel by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Now, let's remember that whereas Israel and Judah were destroyed by literal enemies, the Assyrians and the Babylonians, that is a picture of Satan's destruction as he comes against the church, as he comes against the world at the end of time, but he comes with other gospels. Do you remember when I read Deuteronomy 28, that it says, that it said in verse, let me see, in verse 49, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. Now later on in 1 Corinthians 14, as God is talking about the phenomenon of tongues in the church at Corinth, God makes reference to this verse. And God indicates that we are to look at Deuteronomy 28 and see once what happened to Israel in order to get a picture of what is going to happen to the church, because 1 Corinthians 14 is dealing with the New Testament church. Now Israel played the harlot with Assyria and Babylon, nations whose language, whose tongue they did not understand. And if you want to read about this, read Ezekiel 16 and read Ezekiel 23. nations whose language they did not understand. And these very nations whose language they did not understand, Assyria and Babylon, were the very nations that destroyed Israel and Judah. These nations of Babylon are a picture of the kingdom of Satan. And Satan at the end of time is going to come against the church and against the world with gospels where tongues are being featured, other languages are being featured, where dreams and visions are being featured. And with this, the church itself is going to play spiritual harlotry with these other gospels. And these other gospels in turn will be used of God to silence the true gospel and to bring torment against the rest of the world, because the rest of the world no longer can be saved. This, I believe, is the statement of Revelation 9. Now we're beginning to see, that when we look at these passages very carefully, that seem to be talking about physical bloodletting or physical trauma, such things as nuclear war, that in order to really see these phrases come to life, we have to understand that it is only the spiritual dimension that is in view, that will begin to fit all of the requirements of the passage. Satan will come against the world with other gospels. This will silence the true gospel, and in turn, this will be a torment to the unsaved of the world, in the sense that there is no true gospel. And when a world exists without the true gospel, when there is no possibility of salvation, damnation has really already descended. God's grace has left the earth. God's mercy no longer exists. What a terrible thing this will be when nobody else can be saved. And I believe that is why this final tribulation period is such a terrible time. Do you remember when we looked at Daniel 7 and Daniel 8, as they related to the final tribulation period? There also we found that the focal point was not on political activity or on pestilence, but on economics or anything of this nature. But the little horn of Daniel 7, do you remember, the fourth beast of Daniel 7, remember that we read of him that in verse 25, he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and to think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and the dividing of times. Now, here too you see that this is speaking of spiritual activity. Or again, in Daniel 7, verse 8, we read of this little horn, behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And when we looked at that verse, we saw that this related to Isaiah 29, verse 10. And the eyes of a man would refer to the fact that these were false prophets. And false prophets do not come necessarily bringing persecution, but they come with other gospels. And this is the nature of the final tribulation period. Remember, we looked at Daniel 8, where it spoke of the little horn, and we saw that in verse 23 it spoke of this man in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And we saw that dark sentences related to someone who is a theologian, someone who understands the Word of God to a very high degree. These are false prophets and pseudo-Christs that come with other gospels. And so Daniel 7 and Daniel 8 also echo the idea that the chief character of the final tribulation period will be the ascendancy of other gospels. When we look at Revelation 13, there we find the same fact as we read about the false prophet coming out of the sea, and he causes those who worship the dragon to make an image. And he gives life to that image. And remember, that image relates again to the formation of other gospels. This is the character of the final tribulation. Or again, in Revelation 9, as it talks about the four angels that are held back, you'll notice there that it says that the number of the army of the horsemen that are going to kill the third part of men, and remember the third part related to the silencing of the gospel, but look at the number of the horsemen. They were 200,000. What does that relate to? Can you see that that also relates to the silencing of the gospel? Well, let me point this out as we begin our next study. And we'll continue to investigate this matter of the character of the final tribulation period. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.